I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Just wonder, you may have noticed this beautiful new instrument that we have up front here, and we're just so thankful for it. It's been made possible. Our old piano died, and so we needed a new instrument. And through the very generous gift of one particular donor, Anonymous, and then the gifts of several others, we were able to buy this at a very minimal cost for the congregation, but the Lord has blessed us with this beautiful gift, and thank you for the pianists who play it, and just the way that this blesses our worship. We're very thankful for it. John chapter 6, we come to a wonderful story that has a really powerful truth that we easily forget. This is, of course, just after the feeding of the 5,000, and so the disciples have seen this wonderful miracle take place, and now Jesus sends them off in a boat. Let's begin reading at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's just ask the Lord to bless his word. God, our Father in heaven, you've given us in this word everything we need for life and godliness, and I pray that this morning your spirit would apply this message, this truth to that end. Help us to see Jesus, and we pray it in his name, amen. Rick Phillips, PCA pastor and commentator, suggests that the story that we have in front of us this morning would have been Snoopy's favorite story. If you remember, some of you won't probably remember the Peanut comic strip, but Snoopy, for those of you who do, Snoopy, that beloved beagle, fancied himself to be an author. And all of Snoopy's stories began the same way. It was a dark and stormy night. Snoopy thought all stories should start that way, and we can chuckle over a comic like that, but the actual experience of dark and stormy nights are no laughing matter. Many of you experienced such a night just this past week. And boys and girls, I'm sure many of you were awake for it. Maybe mom and dad even got you out of bed because there were tornado warnings. It was a little bit frightening, wasn't it? I have to confess, I was standing outside just kind of enjoying the show, and suddenly a huge gust of wind came up, and I scuttled back inside, a little frightened. It was impressive, but scary. Now, boys and girls, imagine that if you had to experience that storm, not from the cozy, safe confines of your home or your basement, but what if you had to experience that storm out in the middle of a raging sea, in a little boat? Well, that was the experience of the disciples. This text is not a parable. This is not a story that Jesus told. It was a real-life experience that the disciples went through, and it was a very memorable experience. Matthew, Mark, and John all record it in their Gospels. Luke doesn't, and my best guess would be because he didn't go through it. The others, Matthew certainly went through it. Mark is writing for Peter, who definitely went through it. And John did as well. It was a memorable night for a variety of reasons. One would just be how incredibly difficult and painful it was, how frightening it was. The other would be because of what they learned about Jesus in it. Now, many commentators, particularly older commentators, interpret this story allegorically. So they'll say the boat stands for the church, and the sea stands for the world in which we live, and the storm is a picture of all the trials that the church goes through as we seek to serve Christ. And while those ideas they're all true, I don't think it's the best way to go about understanding the story. There's no sense from the text itself that John expects us to read this allegorically. He's not writing allegory, he's writing history. This isn't Pilgrim's Progress. And John is telling this story with a very specific purpose As we see at the end of his book, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So I think the best way to enter into this story is simply to walk through it as John presents it, so that we would understand both what the disciples experienced and what they learned. How did this dark and stormy night help them to believe in Jesus? My outline this morning it comes from an excellent sermon on this text by Neil Stewart. It's very simple. The disciples before Jesus appeared, the disciples when Jesus appeared, and the disciples after Jesus appeared. So we'll start the disciples before Jesus appeared. In verses 16 through 18, John is setting the context. So this is after the feeding of the 5,000. The crowds are being dispersed. The food has been gathered up, and the disciples, we're told, went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. The disciples would have been in a good mood. It had been a good day. People were flocking to Jesus. His popularity was soaring. There was even some talk about making him king. That had to be very heady stuff for these young men from Galilee, these very ordinary young men. And so you can imagine them happily setting out. You might wonder, why are they leaving Jesus behind? Well, we're told the answer in other gospel accounts, and the answer is because Jesus told them to go. Matthew says that after the crowds had eaten and the disciples had gathered up the leftovers, we're told Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And so they're just obeying Jesus. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. And they start off on this journey they certainly have made many times before. Many of them are fishermen. The Sea of Galilee is it's like a very large lake, 7 miles across, so it's significant in its width. It would take these men about an hour and a half to 2 hours to row their way home. And they assume that very soon they'll be back safely in Capernaum. But then we get to verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Well, the Sea of Galilee was known for these events. It sits at 700 feet below sea level, and there are high hills around, and particularly from the southwest, wind would come rushing down into that valley of the sea, and by the time it got to the north side of the lake, which is where the disciples were, you could have up to 10-foot waves. It's a significant event, and the disciples are caught in the middle of it. This little jaunt across the sea has turned into an all-out battle. And it became an all-night battle. Matthew tells us that Jesus appeared to them in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch is the last watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning. And so if the disciples left around 8 o'clock, which is reasonable, and it was now 4 in the morning, well, that's 8 hours that they've been rowing and battling this storm, and they've only progressed 3 to 4 miles. And so just imagine what that experience would have been like for these men. They're young, late teens, early 20s, very confident in their abilities. They have made this journey before, and so when the wind begins to blow, they understand what's going on, but I'm sure they felt in full control of the situation. This wasn't their first rodeo. But natural strength and self-confidence are limited resources. And as the night wore on, as the hours went by, the wind continued to howl, the waves grew, the water begins to spill over the side, weary muscles are screaming and blistered hands are aching at the oars. This was not just a nice little ride across a lake. This had become a terrifying ordeal. All the cheery thoughts they might have had about the recent miracle had been just drowned out by the very real prospect of drowning themselves. Most likely, almost certainly, these men would not know how to swim. And so they're looking death in the face. I don't know about you, but there's something about water at night that I find a little frightening. I enjoy swimming, or at least I used to more than I do now, but I've never enjoyed swimming in the dark. I remember as a kid, we would be at the lake after chores and we'd go swimming and it would get dark out, and I just wasn't interested. That dark water looks too much like a grave. And who knows what's under the surface just waiting to pull you down. And those sorts of fears are irrational, but that's what fear is like. Fear doesn't pay attention to the rules of reason. And if you try to use logic with it, it usually doesn't work. It just doesn't go away, particularly at 3 a.m. in the morning. Someone has said that in the dark night of the soul, it's always 3 a.m. Most of you know what that feels like. Some of you maybe are experiencing that today. You know that fear that presses in. You're in some sort of crisis or trouble, and maybe it's been very, very long enduring. And so you've experienced sleepless nights and the dark feeling of panic and dread as your mind races with terrifying possibilities. It's an awful place to be. And it's exactly where the disciples were. What questions, you suppose, were on their minds as they're battling the wind and the waves at 3 a.m.? Well, they might be wondering why Jesus had sent them there. They were certainly wondering if they were going to make it. How could they possibly be rescued? I mean, no one can reach them. There's no Coast Guard to call. No one's going to come out and help them. Jesus himself, it cannot reach them. Not in the middle of the sea. Not with the wind and the waves doing what they're doing. And so in their minds, they're convinced that they are utterly, completely, terrifyingly alone in this dark, raging night. One of the hardest things we face in in times of great trial are the questions that these trials raise about God. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God let it happen? We often assume it's because of our sin and that we just have to bear it then. Or we assume that it's because God doesn't really care. Maybe we assume that faith doesn't really work. That's even more painful. But whatever the reasons, the assumptions that we make, the questions about God are in some ways the hardest part of the trial. Because you see, we had believed that God loved us. That's what we thought. And we assumed that that meant that God would protect us. We thought that meant God would provide for us. We thought that that would make life different than the life we're experiencing. Because the storm came and the loved one was lost. And the career was suddenly over. And the marriage ended in a bitter divorce. And the doctor said cancer. And the storm doesn't just blow over and go away. It's long, it's tedious, and it's often terrifying. And we can't help but ask why. Why is this happening? What did we do wrong? I've heard people ask that question so many times. What did we do wrong? Well, first of all, don't assume you did anything wrong. John 6 reminds us that that's not how God always works. The disciples didn't do anything wrong. They were exactly where Jesus told them to be. All trials are not chastisements. In fact, if God is chastising you for a sin, you most likely will know what the sin is. God is not like a father who just walks along and bops his kids over the head and tells them to figure out what it's for. If he's chastising you for sin, you most likely, if you just take a little time to examine yourself, you might be able to recognize that there's an unrepentant issue here in my life that the Lord's calling me to deal with. But very often, that's not why the trials come. God is up to something else, training, disciplining, in the sense of molding us for usefulness. But either way, in the context, it feels like he doesn't care. Oftentimes, it feels like he's abandoned us. And so, you might be asking, where is Jesus in this? The disciples maybe were asking, where is Jesus? Well, where was Jesus? Matthew tells us that Jesus was up on the mountain praying, that he had sent them ahead so that he could have time with the Father. He's not abandoned them. He's most likely praying specifically for them. He's not forgotten them. In fact, in Mark 6, we're told that Jesus could see them from the mountain. He could see that they weren't making headway. But Jesus doesn't say, "Father, I'm sorry, I gotta go. The guys are in trouble." In fact, in one of the Gospels, it says that as Jesus was walking on the water, he was going to walk on by. We just get the sense that these men are exactly where Jesus wants them to be. He sent them into the storm. He knows they're in the storm. That's where he's called them to be. He knows what they're facing. He loves them. And they are in no danger in the storm. You see, what do we know about these men? Well, we know that they were loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. We know that they were given to Jesus to be his disciples, to be his witnesses. That Jesus had chosen these men to lay the foundation of his church. These men couldn't possibly be lost. They couldn't possibly die out in that raging sea. That doesn't mean it wasn't hard. It doesn't mean it wasn't scary. It just means there was no danger. No real harm could come to them. Because Jesus had his eye on them. And he loved them. And he had a purpose for them. And help was on the way. And so the disciples, before Jesus arrived, are in a hard place, a difficult, painful, scary place. And we come to those places too. But it's never the end of the story. It's never the end of the story. Secondly, the disciples, when Jesus appeared, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they all stood up and cheered. Except that's not what it says. That's all we would think it would say. They're exhausted, they're scared, they're wondering where is Jesus, and suddenly Jesus is there. You think someone would go, "Peter, Jesus is here, yay, Jesus." It's not what happens. They were frightened. Matthew says they were terrified, thinking they saw a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, that's not irrational for them. There were stories that circulated around the communities of ghosts that people had seen in the night on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, in their exhausted state, having not only do they have to face the wind and the waves and their aching muscles, but now they're being approached by the spirits of the dead, and they're terrified. But what we want to note and pay attention to is, why didn't they recognize Jesus? He didn't change in his appearance. When Mary saw the resurrected Christ, it was very possible that there was some change in Jesus' physical appearance that made it maybe initially that she just couldn't connect the dots. But this is the same Jesus they just seen a few hours ago. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? And the answer is because they were not expecting Jesus. It didn't seem possible to them that Jesus could be there. Have you ever been in a place where you know somebody, but you're in a different city? We've had this. Joanne and I will be away someplace, and we'll be walking down a street or at a restaurant, and I'll see somebody, and I know that person, but they're out of place. They're out of place, so I cannot figure out who they are. Now, if I saw them in their right place, I would go, "That's the guy that works on our car." But he's not in the right place. He's in Tucson. Well, I can't put that together. Well, so we have these disconnects. What's the disconnect here? Well, they never expected to see him there. Their faith, you see, isn't functioning. They have just seen Jesus exercise sovereign power over natural elements. They'd seen him break this bread, this little boy's lunch, and feed maybe 15,000 people. They've seen him make paralyzed men walk. They've seen many, many miracles of this nature. They've seen him turn water into wine. They have all the data, but they haven't connected the dots. they're surprised to see him because they don't believe in truth yet. Mark actually says they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's what's going on. They saw the miracle of the loaves, but they didn't connect the dots. They didn't understand yet who Jesus actually was, did not grasp that this was the Son of God. This is the one who said, "Let there be light." And so that every molecule in this created world submits to his will. This is the creator and sustainer of all things. This is the master of the universe and the wind and the waves. So they don't recognize Jesus because they are not looking with the eyes of faith. And I think that's important to notice because the fact is that the presence of God in the midst of your storm will not do you any good if you don't use the eyes of faith. Let me say that again. The presence of Jesus in the midst of your storm will not do you any good if you do not use the eyes of faith. You'll be just like the disciples. You won't recognize it. It'll just be more fear. Without faith, without laying hold of things that have been taught to you in Scripture, the truths about God and Jesus, if you don't exercise your faith, Jesus will not be a help to you. He will not be a comfort to you. All you'll be looking for is the problem to go away. You will not be seeking Jesus in the midst of it. Some of you this morning maybe have been wondering for a long time, where is Jesus? And I would just like to ask you to consider, what if Jesus has been right there all along waiting for you to see him with the eyes of faith? Waiting for you just to lay hold of what's been told you in the Scripture and actually open your eyes of faith so you see him. So that's been the miss. When Jesus appears, there's no cheering. There's no relief when they see Jesus. There's just more fear. But the disciples then after. Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat. You see, only when Jesus spoke did they recognize him. They knew his voice. And that's the sign of a real disciple. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." They recognize my voice. This is the voice of Jesus. So when it's 3:00 in the morning and you can't sleep and the panic is coming on and you just desperately need to hear from Jesus, get up, grab your Bible, turn on a lamp, and I would recommend head for the Psalms. And let the Lord just talk to you. And then hear his voice. The verse that I just gave this morning, "God will fulfill his purposes for me." I can remember very distinctly a night, 3:00 a.m, sitting, reading, and the Lord just used that verse to comfort me in the middle of a storm. God has a purpose, and God hasn't given up. He won't abandon his purpose. He will fulfill his purpose for me. Friends, that's how it works. It's why we have a Bible. So we can hear the voice of Jesus talking to us. And when you hear that voice of Jesus, that's when the comfort comes. It's not when the trial goes away, because there's just another trial waiting for you. The comfort comes when you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you in his word, assuring you that he has a purpose for you, assuring you that he loves you, that he's not abandoned you. That's what's happening here in John 6. Jesus says, "It is I. I'm here." They're not alone. Jesus hasn't abandoned them. He came right to them in the middle of the storm. Notice he didn't have to. Jesus could have just issued a command from the mountaintop, "Wind, be still." Wind is done. He goes back to praying. They get to Capernaum. He could have done it that way. Would have been a miracle. But they never would have realized, you see, in that, the power and particularly the love of Jesus. Jesus comes to them. Jesus, right in the middle of the wind and the waves. Jesus comes to them and reveals his power and love personally to them. And we read, then they were glad to take him into the boat. I'll bet they were. They were glad to take him into the boat. And we read that immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, some commentators think that means that there was another miracle where there was immediate transportation and suddenly they're on the shore. Others think it just means that in a very small amount of time they had made the rest of the journey by rowing. We are told in Mark that the wind ceased when Jesus got into the boat. And so either reading is possible. What matters is that the trial was over when Jesus got in the boat. But what matters is that the battle was done. They could rest when Jesus got into the boat. They not just physical rest, but spiritual rest. Jesus hadn't forgotten or forsaken them. So what did they learn, these men, from this little event? What did they learn about Jesus? Well, don't you think they learned that no matter where Jesus sent them, and he was going to send them all over the world into very hard places, no matter where they were, no matter how difficult it was, they were never alone. Jesus said, I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. They could rest, no matter what the circumstance was, and friends, so can we. John certainly wants us to see this about Jesus. He's not telling this story to entertain us. He's telling us the story because he wants us to see the truth about Jesus. For John, Jesus is the manifestation of the love and grace and mercy of God. That's who Jesus is. And in this historic event, we have an insight into another cosmic historic event, the reality of a world in the grip of death and sin. In the Bible, the sea, as you know, is often a symbol of judgment and wrath and death. That's why in the book of Revelation, John says there was no sea in the new heaven and the new earth. Doesn't mean there won't be any nice ocean there. It just means there's no judgment, no wrath, no chaos, no death in the new heaven and the new earth because there's no sea, there's no sin there. But right now, we're in the middle of this sea. And God saw us in the storm of this world, in true eternal danger. He saw us on the great sea of death, in a storm of our own deserving. And we had no hope of rescuing ourselves. But God did not turn away, but determined by his own grace and his sovereign free will to enter into the storm and to rescue us. And he did it in the most astounding way. He did not issue a command. He sent a son. And so Jesus, the very Son of God, entered the raging storm of this world under the raging storm of God's wrath in human flesh and form, coming as near as it is possible to come by becoming one of us. And he rescues us, not just by comforting us, but by dying for us. See, in John 6, Jesus gets in the boat and they all make it safely to the shore. In John 19, the story of the cross, Jesus doesn't make it safely to the shore. There he is swallowed by the waves of divine judgment. And he perishes in the sea of God's wrath, bearing our sin. And only in that way can the storm of divine judgment be stilled. And can we be saved? And that's the gospel story. But friend, all the love and all the grace of that event, of all the love and grace of God revealed in the cross, all that love and grace remained the same and is just as active and just as functioning today as it was then. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And this is the point that John wants us to see, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to rescue us from the storm that we really need to fear, the storm of eternal judgment. He came to us right where we were, and Jesus says to us now, as our Savior, peace, it is I. We don't need to be afraid. We're not abandoned. We're not alone. Jesus is near, and Jesus will bring us safely home. These things are written that you might believe in truth to the depth of your soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to rescue you, and who will never fail in his attempt, who promises that he's able and willing to get you all the way home, no matter what storms you're facing. And a Jesus who's willing to rescue you even now. Maybe you're here this morning and you, in fact, are still lost. And the waves are pounding and the judgment of God is hanging over your head. And you will perish without Jesus. Maybe that's where you are this morning. And John wants you to know, listen, this Jesus is a historic person in truth. And this story really happened. And this Jesus really did go to a cross to rescue you from the wrath of God. And you don't need to perish, but you can have everlasting life in him. Wherever you are today, friend, or wherever you're going to be a year from now, 5 years from now, the storms are there. We're not going to avoid them. But the beauty of this story is that Jesus is always there, and whatever storms we face are the storms that he leads us into because he has a purpose for us and because he wants us to see him and to trust him there and to be at peace. An old hymn says this: fierce was the wild billow, dark was the night, oars labored heavily, foam glimmered white, trembled the mariners, peril was nigh. Then said the God of gods, peace, it is I. Jesus, deliverer, come nigh to me. Soothe thou my voyaging over life's sea. And when the storm of death roars sweeping by, whisper, O truth of truth, peace, it is I. May God grant it. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a savior of sinners and you love us to the uttermost. Lord, some of us are in hard places right now of grief, of loss, places of confusion and darkness, maybe despair. And yet, Lord Jesus, in Christ, we're never alone. We're not abandoned. We're not forgotten. We are, Lord, in a place where you've called us for your glory, for our good, as hard as it is. Jesus, I just pray that you would give us the eyes to see you in the midst. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to know why or how. We just need to see you and know that today we're going to be okay, that we don't need to be afraid, that we can be at peace because, Lord, you've made peace between us and the living God and we are your precious children. And so, Lord, I just pray there'd be an unnatural calm about this congregation, that this church would bear a mark of people who know their God and who trust in Jesus. And when the trials come, do not give way to fear or panic. But Lord, learn to listen for your voice and to believe your words and to be at peace. And in that, Lord Jesus, may we be a witness to a scared, frightened, lost world. Lord, I pray for any who are not in Christ today that they could realize their desperate need for a Savior. We pray for, our neighbors, family members. Jesus, whisper your peace into their hearts too. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.